We want to end up being over in James this morning.
Again, I'm grateful we can gather here together this morning. Pray the Lord's blessings on you. I'm grateful this morning that the Word of God is open and free to all. I'm also very grateful that so is the grace of God that has come to mankind, is open and free to whosoever will let him come. I'm so grateful for that this morning. Find that in the scripture, which means that whether I'm a Jew or not, or wherever I am, that grace is open to me. I know that back then there were people that felt like that since they were maybe of the Jewish heritage, they had a special place that it was theirs just by right of birth. But they did have that opportunity, but not them alone. Whosoever will, let him come. I'm grateful this morning that includes me and that includes you. That this word that the Lord has brought to us, the truth that's found in the scripture, applies to every one of us that's here today. And wherever we are, sometimes we are found on the mountaintop and we're happy and everything's going well. You're still needing the word of the Lord. And sometimes you're going to find times when you're down in the valley and things just look bleak. There's where you need him too. And he's both places. Also liked in that song that was just sung to us a while ago, that God leads his dear children along. And whatever we go through, whatever things we face in life, he's there to lead us along. He doesn't leave us alone. He leads us along. He's there to bring us through, some through the water, some through the flood, but all through the blood. God brings us through that flood from Calvary that cleanses and heals and makes right things in our life. I was thinking recently about a verse over here in James, and we'll get down to it, the first chapter of James. But it talks about, I'm going to reference it right now, the 25th verse of the first chapter of James says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," and that's the part that kind of just stuck out in my mind, perfect law of liberty, and what that may have meant to James and what that may have meant to the early followers of Christ. Today it might be a verse that we've heard many times and it impresses our mind with a certain definition. It may be different than what they may have thought it was back then. The perfect law of liberty perhaps to James and the church there at Jerusalem where he was a pastor, it may have meant a little bit different to them. There was, you know how the early Christians, they were primarily from Judaism. That's where they came from. And there was a new and better covenant that was instituted through Jesus Christ. And we know last Sunday we were celebrating and pointing out the resurrection of our Lord. And how that covenant that at one point humans looked at what had happened to our Lord, to Jesus. They saw that and they were disappointed. They didn't think he should have suffered and died. And they felt almost crushed with the fact that he was put in the tomb. And going down the road to Emmaus with their heads hanging down, Jesus met them there. And he confirmed to their very spirit, to their soul, to all they knew, and their faith latched on to the fact that he is risen indeed.
And they came back with a different perspective. Now, the old law and its system of all the rules and regulations, which God instituted, and it was good. It had its purpose. But as we walk through sometimes a system of rules and regulations, it begins to lose the life or even the meaning that it's supposed to have. And when we... when we face sometimes rules and regulations in our human mind, a lot of times we try to find, well, what does that really mean? And are there ways, little avenues perhaps around laws? That's what happens, isn't it, in our world today? Not just spiritual laws. I'm talking about physical laws. Anything that's enacted, people try to find little loopholes to get around it. Well, likely, the Jewish system, when you start reading into it, and they started trying to close all the loopholes and give definition to all these. And so, though there was 10 commandments, there was a whole lot of explanation. And they wrote the Torah, and they wrote other explanatory ways of interpreting these things, and what it meant. And it began to obscure a relationship that God wants humans to have with Him. That was the intent of the law, to bring them into relationship with Him. But instead, people started meddling in all the law, and it became just a law to them. But the prophecy spoke about a law, something that would come later on, that would be written. The law would be written where? On the fleshly tables of our heart. Though we may try to devise ways of legally getting around a law, when it's written on the tables of your heart and God Himself meets you on a very personal level and we feel that conviction that we know exactly what it requires of me, we can't get around, you can't ride around that one. Because I know in my heart, it's written here, you see. This is the place that God, and this perfect law of liberty, this is where it's written. It's written in my heart. Two aspects of this law of liberty. One way that it liberates the soul from the grasp of sin. It does that. It draws us into relationship with Christ. And in this relationship, as a song mentioned a while ago that Brother Tommy shared with us, He leads us through the blood, and He leads us away from the mire and away from the clay. This is language that we understand, that God takes us away from the ways of sin. He leads us away from that, does He not? Why? Why does He want us to stay away from sin, or leads us away from sin? Because sin stains and damages and hurts lives. It's the reason why He hates sin. Because it destroys His humanity. It destroys us, His creation. And He doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to be saved from the effects of sin, everything about it. And this law of liberty does that. It liberates you and I. When we follow after Christ and we open up our heart to this law of liberty, it comes in and begins to lead us, draw a line of separation between me and the things that defile. Separates us from that. He changes. When we first come and are forgiven, we enter into the kingdom of Christ, and that's away from the mire and the way. And then as we go and we walk with the Lord, He leads us farther and farther away from the thing. As we walk, we'll find places that the Lord says, and here's another place. This perfect law of liberty will put His finger lovingly down in our hearts and say, child, that is something now that you, and that conviction, I know it. It's much stronger than the law of Moses, you see. We can set up. If we got busy and tried to write down, here's the doctrines of the saints, and I write this one down, okay, we've got another one, we'll write that one down. If you're not careful, we'll lose relationship in the written. God wants it written in my heart where the conviction of His Holy Spirit and His reality is within me, and I know Him, and the power of his resurrection. Not just that I believe that he came out of the grave, but I feel his resurrection at work in my heart. It goes beyond the theory. And I feel his touch and the convictions of his truth down in my heart that separates me from this law of sin and this deathful thing. God leads us away from that. This law of liberty, you see. There is a law that can be onerous and oppressive. But this law that I have found in Christ is so winning, is so right, and it elevates my soul. And whenever I'm in his presence, I have never felt crushed. I have never felt depressed in his presence. I've always felt this uplifting, this calling to higher heights, this joy of climbing. I think it may have been a little bit of what was spoken of in the Old Testament where, and I can't tell you the reason why I said it, I wasn't sure it was David, or I'm not sure where it was written in the scripture right now. You may recognize it. He said, I think it was David that said, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet. See, this is the joy of climbing. Lord, I may feel a little crippled today, but I see a land right ahead of me, and I feel the joy of leaping upon the mountains because I feel your call in my very soul. All right. I would also reference, let me see if I can find this one real quick. Galatians, the 5th chapter, is another, what I consider in the same vein of this law of liberty. Galatians 5 and 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." There is something that it's so much, that law is so much more powerful when it is inspired by love. Has so much more impact. You know, I could stand over my children like a big ogre, like a big, the authority, and we have the authority in the home, but you can exercise that authority in a rude and a cruel way, and the children will never want to follow. Or you can show your children the value of doing this, and you can win their heart to the point that they want to listen to you, and their hearts and their minds begin to open up to what you say because you've won their heart. That's what this law, this faith that works by love, the Lord has warmed our heart with his presence and his love, and he opens our heart's door, and I begin to recognize and see the value of what he said to me. You're so right, Lord. And then there's a power that comes along with it, and sometimes we call it grace. Rightly so. But there's a power that comes along with understanding it in that vein that's tied to him with love, and it works then in my life. There's a greater authority in that, and I do it because I love him and I want to follow him. Well, let's go back over here in the book of James. Second verse of the first chapter of James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And I'll just confess to you, that's not always easy. I don't know anybody, y'all feel, is it easy for you to count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, all manner? It's not hard, it's not easy, is it? It's difficult at that moment because we're in the flesh. Got here this morning, Sister Kim was back there in the Sunday school class, and asked her how she was doing. You could tell that there was some distress. So there was memories of things that were unhappy for her to think of. And we started asking, well, why is this all happened in my life? It's difficult. We're at the moment, we're in those places, and it's hard because we all go in, we're in those places. We deal with those places in our life. Now the Lord asks us, there was another one shared in the Sunday school afterwards about having an attitude of thank you, Lord. That's so valuable. so important. Even though we're going through sometimes difficult places, Lord, I thank you for what I have. So grateful, Lord. You know, that puts the other part a little bit more in perspective.
And here Brother James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And I'm pretty sure none of us feel like we're overflowing with patience. Hopefully you are. But a lot of times we have need of patience, isn't it? Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, listen to this. This is what Brother James was trying to tell the pastor, perhaps there at Jerusalem, was trying to tell people in this letter. This letter was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. 12 tribes, that means a Jewish nation that was scattered abroad. Again, James was likely, his thrust of his ministry centered around Jerusalem and the early church there. But he wasn't just centered on Judaic law. He was a minister of Christ. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now perhaps again, Brother James, he encourages, seek the Lord for wisdom in your life. For us today, we're not wrestling whether I need to understand Christ and where I fit that into my Judaism and what I've understood in that past. That wasn't the wisdom we need today. Perhaps that may have been what they needed back then. Lord, how do we work? What does this mean? The moving from my traditions of Judaic law over into the liberty that we find in Christ, this perfect law of liberty that I find in Christ. How do I move from there? And he said, if you're needing wisdom, ask God, seek the Lord. I want to encourage us in all of our affairs of life. We come up with places. Young folks, you're making decisions in your life that's going to have great impact on your tomorrows. And I just encourage you, seek the Lord. Put Him as the focal point of your life and say, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow is, because none of us do, old or young. But oh, young folks, I want your tomorrows to be filled with the guiding hand of God, because He's the one that can truly give you fulfillment in life. But there's never a time we don't seek that. If you have need of wisdom, ask of God. Come to Him with this humble spirit. Lord, I don't know. I've got things in my own self right now in this process of moving down here. And there's things I'm saying, Lord, I need some guidance in this. We're human. All of us, we go to through these places in life where we just need the Lord. In fact, it's accentuated to our mind how needy I am. It's good to acknowledge that and say, Lord, I need you today. Always, actually. Every morning, isn't it good to wake up with this attitude of, Lord, today, I don't know what, when I walk out this door, I don't know exactly. I maybe have plans. I've got to go to the job. Maybe I've got to hurry and eat breakfast and get on the road and drive. You know, we have routines of life. But take a little bit of time to be very serious and say, Lord, talk with my heart today. Lord, I need you. Guide me by your hand. Because my routine isn't enough to hold me. I need you. I need you in my life. If any man lack wisdom, let him seek the Lord. Let him ask of God, who doesn't ignore you, doesn't upbraid you for your lack, doesn't say, why didn't you learn that last time? He doesn't say that. He reteaches. Isn't that like what we do with our children?
Shouldn't we? If you've got a problem not
being too short with your children to the point that you say, oh, I told you that before, now figure it out, then maybe you need to go back and spend some more time with the Lord yourself. But the Lord wants us to treat our children. He treats us like he wants us to treat our children. And we reteach, don't we?
You know, when the Lord gave me a wonderful wife with a lot of wisdom. She'd be embarrassed for me pointing her out, but Lord's blessed me richly like that. And there, one of the things that as we work together in our early children's life, you know, a child can't sweep the kitchen floor very well, a little one. But you know what we did? We put a broom in her hand and said, try to sweep. You know why? Not that they did a good job, but they needed to feel a part. A lot of times we had to go back and re-sweep. But you know what? We kept doing it. And they got better at it. If any man lack wisdom, come to your heavenly Father. What's he going to do? He's going to show you again. He's going to teach you wisdom. He's going to teach you how to apply his sweet word to your life. And how it affects you. And the path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. We do want to make it over there someday, but we're not there yet. And as I'm living this life, I need wisdom, I need guidance, I need relationship with my Lord. I need to know him and his power in me that changes people from the old man into a new man. That translates us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. That's what we need. Because I'm desperate. I need him. If any man lack, let him seek. Let him ask of God who giveth. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And that shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. All right. I agree with that. Scripture better agree with it. Let him that ask in faith. Nothing wavering. You know, there were, to the Jewish mind back there, it's possible they may have felt like we're going to ask according to Abraham. To the works of the law. And again, we know. Part of the reason why I keep bringing this up, because I want us to understand when we read the scripture, not by works lest any man should boast. It's a very good scripture and it's true. We ought to understand it in the context in which it was written and spoken. Works, any of our works cannot save us. We know that's so. We cannot claim by any of our own precious value that I can lay hold on eternal life, because that could only come through Jesus Christ. That bridge could only be, that death could only be defeated by Jesus Christ. That's the only way that could happen. So it's not my works, and we understand that. But when we read, not by works lest any man should boast, a lot of times that back in that time, they were speaking about the works of the law. Have faith. You see, Abraham, the avenue that brought the Mosaic law to us, the promise that came by Abraham didn't come through the law. It came through faith in Christ, in God. It came through belief that what he brought to us, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that faith opened the door to the law, and the law opened the door to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and brought us to this place. Again, not by our works, but in this process of knowing the Lord, it creates in us actions, works of righteous ways. Do you understand that? Do we get it? Or do we feel like that, well, since I'm saved, I don't need to worry about it. I just give myself over to all the licentiousness, licentiousness that I must feel. I just, because God made us in the flesh, and so we're going to live in the flesh. No. The scripture talks about something that leads us away from that old life of sin and death and brings us to a place of a translation into the kingdom of His dear Son. Away from all that. Away from the evil. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith toward God. More than the legal rules of life, but in relationship with God. Have not wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, someone who doesn't have it settled in his mind, doesn't have it the decision made. Oh, I love it when I look back in the Old Testament and I see the story of the three Hebrew children. I love it the way they answered the king. Remember when they brought it before him? The king said, "I'm going to give you one more chance to answer this one right." And they said, "O king." And I don't believe there was arrogance in their voice. I think there was a great humility and utter respect to the king. "O king, we're not troubled to make this decision. It's already been made. We're not full of care on this matter. We've already made our decision. We're not here to disrespect you, but my God that I know, I've heard his voice, I've felt his impulses. I know what he's called me to, and I can't walk away from him. If we've got to go to the furnace, we'll do it. And I don't know how it's going to turn out, except that I know the God that I live lives. I know that the God that I love lives, and he reigns. And because of that, and God is looking for another generation in 2024 that has that kind of resolve that says, there's no question, I've already got it settled. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to seek him. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I want to live in such a way that he will be glorified in me, whatever he chooses. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's all in his hands. And I'm done worrying about it. The questions have been settled. I love him. Don't want to be like the wind or the waves that are driven by the wind. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Young folks, I want to encourage you to make your decision complete. That doesn't mean you won't face more decisions in life, but make it complete right now. There are no more options. When I got married, when I told her I do, I meant it. And there's been no option since then. There is no option for me. It's done. That question's over with. The Lord can bless in that. That doesn't mean that once a decision's made, you won't be challenged. When you say I do to your wife, you're going to be, that relationship is going to be challenged. The devil will make sure of that. But I want to tell you, once a decision is made, it's settled. No, I'm not revisiting that decision. It's over with. That decision is made. Then there is a strength that comes along with that. There's a grace that the Lord comes in. He's able to work with that. I've given myself into his hands. Decision's over with. A double-minded man, though, feels the instability. Let the brother as a low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Thank the Lord. He's able to raise us up. You know, whether we want to describe this a low degree as physically, because some, we might come off the streets. The Lord elevates you up to a place to dwell in his family. Whatever it be. Sometimes we just have needs in our own soul. And we're depressed and down. We can be rejoiced that the Lord brings us up out of that. And also, if we have too high an opinion, we're too lifted up, the Lord knows how to bring that down too.
It's a wonderful thing. The Lord knows how to balance us out in life. Well, 11th verse, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Then it says, blessed is a man that endures temptation. Again, another thing is difficult sometimes to go through. Places where we are being challenged, being pressed by whatever force, but we're being tempted. Blessed is a man that stays faithful, that endures it, that's willing, that's able to take the abuse that Satan, that stands there with their eyes focused yet on our Lord. I said, Lord, I want to serve you. There have been people that have quite literally done this in the past. We know the story of, y'all know Polycarp, don't you? You heard that name? Not in the scripture. But he was right. Was he one of those being taught by, was it John? I forget where. It was John? I think it was, anyway. He was another generation right behind these. And this brother Polycarp was one of those that had been faithful and true, and he... They said, all you have to do, Polycarp, we don't want to take your life. You're a venerable man. You're well respected. You're needed in the community. You're a good man. But just acknowledge that Caesar is also God. He said, I can't do it. He said, we'll have to burn you. He said, then you're going to have to burn me. And they took him to the stake. He endured temptation. And I want to tell you, when the story goes, I wasn't there, so I don't know. I'm just repeating what the story is. That when they lit the fire around him, and he was tied to the stake, I think, maybe he stood there, I don't know. The fire swirled around him and wouldn't touch him. It was a miracle the Lord was showing, and then they end up thrusting a spear through him, and enough of fluid came out of him that put out the fire. That's what it says. I wasn't there. I'm just telling. I'm relating. The Lord won't always make things. You know, where was it? Paul saying that some were sawn asunder. Why? Still because they believed, and they wrought wonderful things through their faithfulness, and people saw the hand of God work through Hebrew children in the fire. What was it they saw? They saw more than three. They saw another one. And when they came out of it, God help us today to love the Lord enough, this perfect law of liberty, to the point that this world and all its corruption can look and see hope. God wants them to see hope in you and I, that we live our lives in such a way that they can see a perfect law of liberty, one that draws them away from all the carnal bondage into a place of liberty with Christ, where the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where we, I think that was over in what is that, over in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, I believe, where you remember when the children of Israel had come out of bondage and had come over and repaired the walls of Jerusalem, and they began to read the law. They built a platform up where they could, people could see and hear, and they opened up the book, and the people stood up. I could almost see the eagerness of the people. They hadn't heard this word for so long, but their heart was saying, oh. And they'd come out of 70 years of Babylonish rule, and many maybe been born over there, and maybe the only language they knew was the Babylonish languages, and here they may have known some of the Hebrew too, probably did, but then they came back and they began to read the law. And there were people on both sides, as he began to read, that they would interpret it. If those, maybe they could relay the meaning to the people. And the people heard that and listened, and they rejoiced at it.
Said they were weeping too. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if the weeping was it because they were so happy to hear the word of the Lord. We haven't for all of our lives heard this. Oh, what gracious words. They stood up to hear it. And then as it spread out over their soul, it had an effect on them. And they wept. And they said, don't weep. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the people had a heart to obey what they heard. Oh, God, help us today. You see, the law that the Lord wants to write in our hearts is one very personal to you. I may have opinions about your wardrobe. And I can stand up here and tell you what you need to put on and what you need to take off. But that doesn't hold the strength that you need. But there's one who wants to know you so personally that when you go and you look in your wardrobe or you go about your life and deal with the thoughts in your mind, that this one stands so near to you that he'll touch you lightly and you say, yes, my Lord, I know that's not like you. And for the joy of my heart and hearing your voice, I'll gladly change that. See, this is the law of liberty, is it not? Isn't this the power? Isn't this the place the Lord wants in our heart today? I don't want the place to stand up here and have a written law that I can say, saints, this is where we stand today. Though it may, every word of it may be right, what I would say, I want God to write with his own finger on our hearts. Till we walk away and know within my heart what my Lord wants of me. And it is the absolute utter joy of my heart to respond to him with an amen in my heart. Is this not the way? Isn't this the better way? Isn't this the right way? That I might know him. Have that relationship that draws me away. Not by demand, but by love that draws with a cord that's much stronger than any carnal demand could be.
Well, blessed is man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God can't tempt. That's not what he's about. He's not here to try to put us in a place of risk. He won't lead us down a path that would be damaging. It wasn't God that led Eve over by the tree. That's not where God didn't lead. Eve was drawn away. Eve. God doesn't tempt people. He gives us a choice. The choice is ours, but what he does with himself to us as he presents himself as totally the Prince of Peace, the law of righteousness, the God who wins, the God of love. John, after beholding all that the Word, as Jesus walked, this Word of God walked before us and expressed himself in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily right before us, John looked at that and he said, God is love. The identifying very force of God. That's who he is. And we know that. And that love has such a power, such a drawing, such a, the strength of the ability to draw a righteous line in our life and give us the grace to walk on it. Actually, not only just the grace, but the joy to walk on it. To walk right there where God walks. This is a faith that works by love. You understand? Do you understand the strength of it now? The strength of the gospel that we have is not found in our ability to articulate how closely man must walk. I believe in holiness and I'll teach it. But I won't teach you how to live holy except in this manner. Follow the Lord. If you lack wisdom, seek him. And I may give counsel if asked.
There's times, I'm not going to just put a blanket coverage, but there's a place for counsel. And I want to tell you, I hope that every one of us gets our counsel from the voice of our Lord. I don't want you to lean on me. I want you to find the Lord and lean on Him. There's where stability is. There's where the winds of doctrine don't shove you around. Because I hear the voice of our Savior. There's the strength that says to the young man and the young woman, come unto me, child. Let me develop in you the glory that will lead you into places of richness in your future. There is that place. I can't do that for you. But I can show you one who does. There is a God who loves us, every one of us, and wants to dwell with us and in us and through us and express His very glory to the world around us, that they also might have hope, that they also might see the strength of His resurrection, the power and the might of His resurrection in humans that are yet walking this earth. Oh, I think maybe I'll need to stop, but again, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, he is engaged and he is obeying and he is doing this work. It's not by works that you're not going to gain your salvation by your works, but God wants us to listen to His word, feel His touch and His convictions on our heart, His convincing of His ways on me, and then I walk in it. Obey it. Call that a work if you must, but God wants us to do those works. It's said here, isn't it? But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds, and I want to be one of those that are blessed in my deeds. And I really want you to be one of those too. Oh, when I look out here and I see these children and I hear them cry, that's okay. I want them to grow up. I want them to come to a place that they begin to know my Lord. When I see the younger children go through their verses, and sometimes on a Sunday morning they do really well with their verses and sometimes they don't, because they're just normal like us. Sometimes I'll quote a verse, sometimes I can't at all. And you have mercy on me, don't you? I hope you do. But ultimately, through all of this, we want to know God. We must know Him. And we can know Him. That's the pleasure, that's the joy of this. I can know Him and His power. His resurrecting power that we thought of last Sunday, and what He did. He came out of that grave. He defeated death and sin. He defeated that and came out of the grave. And what He said was accentuated as being absolutely true, because sin and the grave, that was all defeated. Last Sunday we celebrated that. Today we want to walk with Him. We want to know Him. That His ways and His glorious, wonderful ways are ingested into my soul. I will eat and drink of Him and allow His word to come within me and allow it to grow into His likeness, that I might be like Him. And you too. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.